Joshua chapter 9, and we'll continue on looking at Joshua chapter 9, the account about the Gibeonites. Joshua chapter 10 is a tremendous chapter with a lot of miraculous, tremendous things in it. You know, God stops the sun and the moon. And God rains out of heaven lots of big rocks and stuff, and that's a tremendous thing. But you look at Joshua chapter 9 and you think, you know, oh, they just got suckered. I mean, what kind of lessons can you learn about that? Well, don't be suckered. That's a good lesson to learn. But there's some miracles in this that God does a different type of miracle in Joshua chapter 9 than He does in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, it is a spectacular miracle. Joshua chapter 9, you have a very long miracle. Payback. That's right. Payback. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 34. I know you've got your finger on... You got those little Bible ribbons. They're really cool. And you kind of put one there. And you go back to Genesis chapter 34. And you hold on there as I'll speak a little bit. Of course, then Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They made an oath. They said, you can live. They didn't even bother to ask God about it, which is a dumb idea, but they didn't ask God about it. They just took it all in, or what they thought was taking it all in, by looking at it and made a judgment. Don't trust your own judgment. As one man said, who are you going to believe, your own eyes or me? Well, don't believe your own eyes sometimes. You got to believe what God tells you. And there's a big message in that. But Father God, again, we thank Thee for allowing us this privilege. It is a great and glorious privilege. And You know, Lord God, that these things can only be unlocked by the Spirit of Christ. And we ask that You would do that tonight, that You would give grace Lord God, that You would give me utterance as I look down through these things, that we can learn something to profit ourselves thereby. Lord, that You would profit our lives through the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The men took of the victuals and asked not counsel the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Again, they got succored. They believed them. Instead of asking counsel for God, they were duped. There's more to this story. And there always is. You know, in God's Word, whenever you read an account, you say, well, that's just weird. Look further. Because there's something there. Now, I'm not sure whether this is in the mind of God or not, but I just know that it's in Scripture. And then I know that you can look back and say, isn't that an interesting thing? So as you look back in Genesis chapter 34, who's in the kitchen with Dinah? That's right. And they weren't playing on the old banjo either. We've got some of Shechem and Hamor. There we go. And Jacob, he's kind of wandering around. He's got the kids with him, and they're out for a Sunday drive. And the station wagon pulls up to this little place, and everybody gets out, stretches their legs. And guess what? Genesis chapter 34, verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. What were you doing? Anyway, we won't go there. She shouldn't either. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the what? Oops. Oopsie. His name means wicked. Okay, Hivite means wicked. So, Shechem... Now, Shechem is an interesting little... It means shoulder or government or the place behind between the shoulder blades. It means that whole government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the idea behind it, that governmentality there. And his father's name is Hamor. Now, Hamor means a donkey, right? Who said that? A donkey, that's right. It means a donkey. Now, that's not a real good thing to name your kid. I'm not sure... You want to name, you know, the kids there, you know, donkey. Hey, it's up to you. But check out what their name, if you like just the ring of that name, check in to see what it means. But anyway, it doesn't really bode well. And if you really want to get into some nice little application there, you find out that a donkey is a beast of burden. You find out that the government of the beast of burden is there, and they take over China. And it's, anyway, there's a whole bunch to that, but we don't have time to get into that tonight. Anyway, you find out what happens. And saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. He did it his way. Now there's a lot of this going on out there today. We don't have to get into a lot of the nitty-gritty details, but you understand there's a lot of this stuff going on. Saying, I want this, I want a relationship, and they start out on the wrong foot. This is not a message on that tonight, but I want you to know that that is not the proper way to start a relationship. You don't start with the physical. It's not going to end up in a good place. But anyway, he does that. And of course, I'm pretty sure that Dinah was involved in the whole deal. I don't think that she was just saying, oh no, please don't. I think there was a conspiracy going on there. And anyway, they got together. They said, we're going to get married, of course. And why don't you go and check out with my dad? And she knows very well that dad's not going to be real happy about it. Genesis chapter 34, verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. These guys go to them, and they don't know any better. Let me tell you, the world doesn't know any better. Why should the world play by our rules? Can you tell me that? They shouldn't. Why would they? The world is not going to play by the rules that the Christians make. They're not Christians. He's just doing what a lost person would do. But anyway, he comes and says, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Doesn't that sound familiar? Does this not sound familiar? Whatever you want, you name it. You name whatever you want for a dowry. I'll pay whatever is necessary. I really want this girl. This girl is, you know, this is the one for me, and what the price tag on it, and I'll fulfill it. Now that's something. For a lost guy to do that, he shows up and he says, whatever you say, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, what? Oops, again, does this not sound familiar? You got a Hivite, you got the children of Israel. You got one group of people being deceitful and tricking somebody. Wait a minute, in Joshua chapter 9, you've got the reverse going on. You've got the Hivites tricking the people of Israel. It's payback. You say, well, do you think God was involved in this? You wait. You wait and see what God does. And he said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were our reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you. If ye will be as we, they know. They know that they can't be as we. They know that. No mattering of cutting of the flesh is going to make them the children of Israel, and they know that. But they make the deal anyway. But in this we will consent unto you, if you'll be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Impossible. They know it's not possible. They know God's not going to stand for that. They know they can't be one people with these Hivites. They say, why don't you just circumcise, get circumcised, everything will be okay. But if you will not hearken to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Should have been gone. They said, we're going to take Dinah and we're going to go. And you know, These guys do it. Now, this is to convince the whole group of these guys, this is what we're going to do. That's a big undertaking. And everybody agrees to it. Can I tell you, the whole city, the whole town is at the mercy of two guys. Genesis chapter 34, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. Remember what Jacob said about these guys later? Simeon and Levi. You brothers in cruelty. Your cruelty abode in your house. They did a wicked thing. They did something worse than the Hivites. The Hivites' name means wicked, and they were wicked people. But they didn't even stoop to this level. You know that sometimes the people of God stoop to lower levels than the people of the world? And I'm not lily white on that note. But Jacob, Simeon, and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They slew Hamar and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Yeah. Oof. That's cold. That's cruel. The people of God. They came into the guy's house, bust in, and they just killed everybody. Dinah, come on. Do you think Dinah really wanted to go? Do you think there was a little bit of... Do you think she was talking to her brother? You know, you don't hear about Dinah much from this point on, do you? I think somebody was a little bit upset with what was going on. Scripture doesn't talk a lot about Dinah. But it wasn't a very happy day for her. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Guess where they were? They were in the wrong place. They were in the promised land. Hadn't been assigned. That was their plot of land. And they did a wicked thing. That wicked thing they might forget. Many, many years later, they've probably forgot about the whole thing. You know, they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? We're right. We're right in what we did. They didn't even repent. They didn't see what they'd done as wicked. They had no remorse about it. That's fine. And you say, well, so what? So what? They're just a bunch of Hivites. Just a bunch of wicked people. What difference does it make? Makes a lot of difference. Makes a lot of difference. The sons of Jacob did evil and used trickery and deceit. They were cruel and malicious. And they used deceitful means to avenge a wrong. We'll find out that later, back in Joshua chapter 9, God turns the tables. Now God could have intervened here, but God didn't. God let them learn a very valuable lesson about being succored, about discernment, about asking counsel of Him. But He didn't interfere in this situation. I think by His providence, He was writing something. Because that was a promise. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You made a promise, Jacob. Jacob, Levi, and Simeon, and Israel, you guys made a promise to these people years ago. You forgot the promise, but I didn't. God never, ever forgets. You know, sometimes we forget. You ever make a promise? Yeah, I'll do that, and you don't do it. God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. He even respects the dumb promises that we make and the deals. Now you think about that. As his people, there's a lot to that. The big lesson for this, I want you to get this, is that God is just and God is honest. God is a God of justice. He will not allow his name to be linked with dishonest practices. Even to the wicked, he will be just. Even to the wicked, he's going to be good. Just because the lost are the lost, it doesn't mean that the child of God can wreak vengeance and treat them any way he pleases. You know, God's got to be allowed to take care of the situation. When you don't let God take care of the situation, you're taking God's place. You're taking it out of his hands, and you make a mess. God will make all things right. In God's economy, God is just and fair to everybody. If God keeps a promise to a Gibeonite, what does it mean for you? That's good to think about. We'll get there. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors. Howdy, neighbor! And I'm sure they all went out singing like a Mr. Rogers thing, "Isn't it good to be your neighbor?" "Hi, neighbor! Here we are! You know, we can get along good. Wait a minute. We know you. You live in a far country. Well, here we are." And they dwelt among them, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephiah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Gibeon means a hill. Chephiah means a covered village. Beeroth, a well or a pit. And Kirjath-Jearim, the city of forests. All of those names are linked to something that's hard to discern from the outward look. How do you see a city of forests that's in a forest? That's tough to see. How do you see it down into a pit? That's hard to fathom, pardon the pun, but it's hard to see. How do you understand what's on the other side of a hill? How do you see what's in a covered village? You know, there's a lot of things we can't see. There's a lot of things we can't discern by looking at them. This is not as the land of Egypt. This isn't anything like the land that you've been in before. You need wisdom. You need God's wisdom to discern things. And, you know, there's too many people going around and shooting from the hip, and they're judging other people. I know why they do that, and I know why they do that, and I know what their motive is. You don't know what their motive is. I don't know what their motive is. And we get it too easily pass judgment on somebody else of what's going on in somebody else's life, and we just pass it off and say, well, they're just unspiritual. They're not right with God. And you can say whatever you want, and you can make all those judgments, but then after a while you learn the real story, and you suddenly feel a little foolish. I shouldn't have judged them so harshly. I guess I didn't know all the whole picture. Amen? Well, don't fall asleep on me here. Amen? It's easy to look at things with these things, the eyeballs, and say, yeah, I figured it all out. You need God's wisdom. Not everything is as it seems. Nothing is simple. I want you to see something about the Gibeonites. They had some desperate faith. When the children of Israel showed up at their door, there's something that they were trusting in. They were saying, oh, please, I hope these children of Israel are just as honest as their God. Because don't you remember, we read down a little further that some people grumbled, let's kill them. We don't owe them anything. Kill them. No. And the elders of the Israel said, oh, no, we don't. We made a deal. Yeah, but they're liars. They're liars. They tricked us. Nevertheless, we made a deal. He said, I don't get that. I don't think I agree with that. Well, God obviously does. God obviously agrees with this situation. They had to trust in the honesty of the people of God, to trust in their honor to keep a deal with a bunch of liars. Now, can you imagine a bunch of dishonest people hoping against hope that these people would be honest? That doesn't seem rational, does it? I hope you're nothing like me. You know what? I hope Jesus is nothing like me. I hope Jesus is nothing like me. You know, people say, well, if you was God, we'd all be in real trouble. If God was like me, this world would be in a really sick mess. God's nothing like me. And boy, am I glad. God's not like you. And you know, you can be really happy about that. You can be very happy that you don't get to be God. You can be very pleased that God is nothing like you, because if God was anything like you, you don't stand a chance. And I don't stand a chance. These people, they were putting their faith in the honesty and a treaty made with them, although they were scoundrels. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes, very upset. But all the princes said unto the congregation, now I like this, these men stood their ground. They made a bad decision. They made a bad decision. Instead of making it worse, they stood up against their own people and said, no, we made the decision. It was a bad decision, but we're going to stick with it. And the people murmured. You know, that's one of the only times that you find out on this side of the Jordan the people were murmuring. Yeah, they made a bad decision. Yes, it was a bad decision. And sometimes leadership makes dumb decisions. Wives, sometimes your husbands will not make the best decision. Say amen. Or just smile sweetly, like you know all the better. Gentlemen, is this not so? Do you make dumb decisions sometimes? He wasn't even smiling. You're just sitting there, I'm going to say nothing. You know you make bad decisions. Sometimes you do. But instead of wiggling out sometimes underneath them, sometimes you say, no, we got to do the right thing. We got to honor this decision. Yeah, but honey, that was a bad decision. Yeah, I know, but we made it. Now we got to stick with it. Sometimes it's hard to do that. A vow is to be honored. Psalm 15, verse 4 says this, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. I made the promise. I made a promise. If they would honor this deal, they were banking that God would honor it. If God made and God honored a covenant made with a bunch of lying, rascally scoundrels, if God honored that and he knew they didn't deserve it, he knows that they didn't deserve it. Joshua knew these people were liars. He knew they didn't deserve it. He knew they deserved to be killed, but he honored the covenant, even though they didn't deserve it. Here's a little thought to think. You ever struggle with your security? Sometimes you struggle with, I wonder. You struggle with your eternal security. You wonder whether you're saved. And some people have that struggle, and it's a very real struggle. But you think of this. If God kept his word to a bunch of rotten old Hivites, a bunch of old, rascally Gibeonites who tricked and schemed, do you think God's going to keep his word to you? But here's the neat thing. Our Joshua knew who we were. Our Joshua knows exactly who you are. He knows you don't deserve it. He knows you're a rascal. He knows you're nasty and trickery or trickster. He knows you're a schemer. He knows you. But he offers clemency anyway. He says, the door's open, even though I know who you are. And the door stands open for anyone who wants to come to be saved. And the vow will be honored. How do I know the vow is honored? Skip over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. These same Gibeonites stuck around. You find out these Gibeonites, God honored his word. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God didn't make that vow. That's right. You think about that one for a while. Put that in your computer and you process it. And here's a verse to link with it. Whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. Interesting. Interesting things to think about. There is some awful, excuse the colloquialism, awful, but some awesome power. And when we give our word and we give our bond and we swear by the God of heaven, you don't do that lightly. Because God's listening. Case in point. Young lady walks down the aisle. Takes a young gentleman by the hand. One guy, whether you're married by a pastor or a judge. And one guy said, I was married by a judge, but I should have asked for a jury. I don't know. Anyway, so whether you're married by judge and jury or you're married by the pastor or whatever, look, you made a covenant. God was listening. Well, that's important. You can say, well, I don't believe that. Listen, you believe what you want. God was listening. Oh, God was listening. And when you swear by the God above, says, let your nay be nay, yea, and your nay be nay. Don't go beyond. Be very careful. The vow is honored. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, we go ahead. Remember there was a king by the name of Saul? And I'll give you a little background. Saul needed to consolidate his power. Saul needed to consolidate his power, so he said, I'm going to give gifts. And you know, when you give gifts and bribes and stuff, people say, wow, you're a great guy. But trouble is, Saul didn't have a lot of land. Saul didn't have a lot of stuff to give. So he had to get it from somewhere. And you know where he gets it from? The Gibeonites. He had vineyards and lands and money. And he gets it from somewhere. Doesn't exactly say where, but we find here that there was a war going on in Israel, and Saul was to blame. Saul went after the Gibeonites hammer and tong, and he said, I'm going to wipe these guys off the earth. They should never have been here. And he uses as a pretext, of course, that was a bad deal. That was wrong. I've got every right to wipe these guys off. No, you don't, Saul. How do you know, Pastor? 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. Okay, 1 year, we're having a bad year. 2 years, all right, something's a little bit strange, but we can get through it. 3 years, people go, okay, stop. What's going on? Let's ask God, is there something we've done? And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it's for Saul. And for his bloody house. Because he slew who? What does God care about a bunch of Gibeonites? Wicked old Hivites. Who? Why should he care? Because his people made a deal. His people made an oath.
God said, I'm not going to give you any rain. I'm not going to give you any fruit because you are responsible for the Gibeonites. They put themselves and they said, we be your servants. And yes, they're wicked. And yes, they don't deserve it. And yes, they tricked you. Whatever. But you said, okay, you can live with us. We're not going to kill you. You can live, but you're going to be hewers of wood and carriers of water, and you're going to serve in the temple of God.
And that's, you know, they kept their end of the bargain. The Gibeonites, wicked old people they were, stood true. They didn't pick up the sword. They didn't rebel. They never gave Israel one moment's trouble. They said, whatever. We made a deal and we'll stick to it. A bunch of lost people. And then Saul went after him and killed him. Oh, no, you don't, Saul.
And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, of the children of Israel, had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Whoa! That's right. Whoa!
What's going on? Here you got the Gibeonites giving out blessings. Yep, they could do it. They had them over a barrel. David pretty much had to do whatever they asked him to do. We want all the money you got. He would have had to hand it over. They could have said, we want 1,000 people slain. 1,000 people would have had to be slain. But you know, they didn't. You know, here's some very interesting people. If you want a good study, you study these old Hivites. These old Hivites had some character. They got more character than I got. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor his house. We don't want your money. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. No, you don't want to kill a bunch of people. We don't want you to rob a bunch of people. And you know, they didn't even ask for their land back. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. And we will hang them up unto who? Now there's a strange little twist. Wait a minute. These were Hivites. Wait a minute, these were people of a different God. Can I tell you, not anymore? Where did they spend the last few hundred years? They spent it amongst Levi. It was in Benjamin that they were quartered. But the town that they lived in was presided over by Levi. It was one of the cities of Levi. And you know what they did? They were hewers of wood and carriers of water. Why did you need all the wood? And the laver. And the washings. And the purity. And you know where they hung out every day? More than the Israelites. Those little beggars, they came in and they were the guys in the background just carrying the wood. Why are we carrying the wood, Dad? Because we have to. Because we made a deal with these people. Really? Well, why are we carrying the wood? Because they sacrifice unto their God. Is he a great God? He's unlike any God that you've ever met, son. I've seen some things here. That's unreal. They conquered the whole land. They had a great God. They still have a great God. And you know, after a while, that God would in reality become their God. They would see some things and do some things, and they were more faithful. They were more faithful to the work of God than even the priests. And they said, give us seven sons. Give us the seven sons. Seven of the sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. They ain't dumb. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth. Here's interesting. But the king spared. Why? Right. He had a deal with Jonathan. He promised Jonathan that he would take care of Mephibosheth and honor him. And you know he did. He did. There's a whole bunch of promises here overlapping. And the promises of God, they never contradict. They just simply overlap. You say, well, I made a promise here. And if it's a good promise, hey, well, it's not going to overlap. It's not going to contradict the things of God. It's going to overlap and it's going to complement. And here he makes a compliment and here he does a good thing and he stays out and he keeps Mephibosheth away, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath. Whose oath? The Lord's oath. Notice that again. The Lord's oath. Who made the oath? David made the oath with Jonathan. But whose oath is it? That was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni. Maybe that's the guy who made the suits. And Mephibosheth and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. Again, wait a minute. Didn't Michal have no sons? Yeah, but she was taking care of somebody else's kids. Whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Matholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. They hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And they stayed there for about 6 months, laying in the field, and Rizpah cared for her children, even though they were dead, and kept the wild birds, the dirty birds away from them. There's a lot in this sermon tonight that I'm not even touching on, but it's the undercurrent of it. And I hope you catch part of that undercurrent about God's promises. Did God make a promise to you through Jesus Christ? Do you deserve it? No, you don't. But is God going to honor the promise? I'm just a Gentile. Hey, folks, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I don't get to go into the temple and, you know, hey, wait a minute, you can go into the temple. Yeah, but I'm just a carrier of water and a hewer of wood. But thank God I'd rather be a doorman in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a hewer of wood and a carrier of water for the house of God. I'd rather be grafted in. But you know, the great thing is, I don't got to be just a servant. I get to be a son because Jesus Christ. I get to be in Him. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's more than I ever deserve. That's more than I ever deserve, but God gave it to us anyway. God honors an oath made by our Joshua. And again, the difference being that our Joshua knows exactly who we are. He's not tricked. Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Can you imagine these guys are shaking in their boots? And Joshua calls them in. Hey, I thought you guys said that you lived far away. I guess you didn't. Now, therefore, ye are cursed. And God turns a curse into a blessing. For these Gibeonites, what a blessing. What a blessing to be around the people of God. What a blessing to have that kind of work. And there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. You notice that Joshua doesn't yank him in there and terrify him and scream and rail on him. He doesn't try to save face in front of everybody and say, and make a big explanation. Everybody knows he got suckered. Everybody knows it was a bad deal. The people were murmuring. But he just brings them in. What's the sense in beating them up? Okay, you got us. But know this. Here's the deal. That's pretty kind, I'd say. That's very kind. He tells them about their new role. And they answered Joshua and said, here's the reason. Because it was certainly told the servants how that the Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, thy God, commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. They believed it more than the Israelites believed it. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. We were scared. We were scared. And we didn't think we had any choice. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. Do what you want with us. If you're going to kill us, kill us. What undeserving wretches. But what simple faith. What complete and absolute trust and submission. What undeserved favor. And yet it's one that God honored. All right. The deal's been made. And in His providence, I think, because of what happened years ago, He put His finger on some people and allowed something to happen in His providence. And so did He unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. In the next chapter, we find out that all those cities don't like the idea that the Gibeonites got away with it. So they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go teach them a lesson. We're going to wipe out the Gibeonites. And then Gibeon said, help! We're being attacked! And guess who comes to the rescue? Joshua. You know what he could have done? No, we made a deal with you to be, you're on your own. Sorry, you're on your own. The deal was that you were going to be hewers of wood and carriers of water. We know how to protect you. No. The deal was that we're under your protection. Not to steal from next week, but guess who comes to the rescue? Did they deserve that? You don't deserve the protection of our Joshua. I don't deserve it. But you know, if God's going to protect those rascally, nasty Gibeonites, do you think He's going to protect you? His children? God always keeps His word. And if this chapter doesn't teach you anything, it should teach you that God always honors His word. Always keeps His oath. Even if somebody else makes it for Him. Providentially speaking, of course. Father God, again we thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace, Lord, that You just help us tonight to trust You more. You are a trustworthy God. We can trust You with our lives. You were good to some very wicked, scandalous people. Those old Gibeonites. But Lord, You can be true to your word. You are true to your word. You're so good to them, but you are so good to us. We get better than just carriers of water, and that would be enough, carrying the water of life, carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Lord, that would be enough. But Lord, you're not satisfied to just make us carriers of water and hewers of wood. You've elevated us to the plane of being your heirs and sons. Lord, thank you for these things. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.